And let's go to the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have the record of the birth of Samuel. He had a wonderful mother and a wonderful father. And yet his mommy, her name was Hannah. The word Hannah means grace. And she didn't have any children. She didn't have any children. So Samuel's father also had another wife. And his other wife did have children. Now, instead of being a wonderful, loving, encouraging person, the other wife would agitate Hannah and would mock her and would provoke her so much that she would agitate her and provoke her to tears, and she'd cry. And this happened, the Word of God said, year after year after year. Well, Hannah stayed faithful and continued in the things of the Lord, and they went up to the tabernacle. The Bible may use the word temple, but the temple was not built until Solomon built the temple. So sometimes when you read the word temple back here in the early segments of the word, it means the tabernacle. So she went up to the tabernacle one year, and it says that she was sad and her countenance was down, and she was crying and crying, and she just wanted a kid. Because especially in the Eastern culture, if a woman was barren and couldn't have a child, and not only children, but even male children, in that culture, they were thought of to be cursed of God, that a curse of God was upon their life because they couldn't produce. So today it doesn't much matter in our culture, but back then it was a big deal. So one day when they went to the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice, she was praying. And as she was praying, the Bible says she was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving. She wasn't speaking any words. Now, the high priest at the time, his name was Eli. And Eli wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. He was the high priest. However, Eli was not a very good high priest. He did do some things, but to function as a man of God should function, Eli did not function that way. And Eli was sitting over in the corner, and he looked at Hannah as she was sorrowful, and her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. And immediately, Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli's going to confront Hannah, and he goes up to her and he says, you know, why are you doing this? Put away your alcohol. Put away your booze. And Hannah turns around. She says, don't take me for an evil woman. I'm not drunk. She says, I just have sorrow of soul, and I'm bearing my heart before the Lord. And so she said what she had to say, and Eli said, okay, well, the Lord grant you the request of your heart. And then it says Hannah left the tabernacle area. You can put that up a little bit, honey, the heat a couple degrees. Hannah left the tabernacle area. What's amazing about that particular record is that although Eli was not walking on the Word of God the way he should have been walking on the Word of God, Hannah's heart was so pure in her mind, he was the man of God. The words that he spoke were going to come to pass. And the words that he spoke were, the Lord grant you the petition of your heart. Then the Word of God says of Hannah a remarkable thing. Because if you read the record, it says that she, year after year, was in torment. Year after year, she went through all this pain and not having a child. But as soon as she received that confirmation in her mind from the man of God that the Lord was going to perform the things that she prayed for, it said that her countenance changed, It said that she went home and she had a meal. And then the Word of God says that she was no more sad. She wasn't sad any longer. When Hannah left that tabernacle, she left with a promise of God. The promise that was delivered to her came from Eli. Eli wasn't really on the Word the way he should have been. However, Hannah didn't look at Eli. Hannah didn't say, "Who's this guy think he is? He just accused me of being drunk, and now he's going to tell me." You see, she didn't judge Eli. Her heart was so pure that she just took the word that he spoke, because whose word was it? It was God's word. And you know what? If you get God's word off the heel of the devil, it's still God's word, and it can still come to pass in your life if you take it into your life and you believe it. That takes the individual who's speaking the word out of the equation. Because God is the one who is God. He is the one who brings the word to pass. It's remarkable that she believed what he said. Now, who left the tabernacle when Hannah left? Hannah left. Her husband left. Who went with Hannah? God's word went with Hannah. You know who else went with Hannah? The devil. Do you know who was perched on Hannah's shoulder, whispering in her ear? That guy didn't know anything. He thought you were drunk. What kind of man of God do you think he is? Trying to get her to doubt the word that she received? Oh, do you think you're going to have a baby now after all these years? Do you not think that Hannah had to grab a hold of her mind and hold on to the promise of God? Because the devil wasn't going to leave her alone. The devil was going to make sure that he did everything he could to disrupt Hannah and to disrupt her life. He was going to do everything he could to steal the promise of God away from those words that were spoken to Hannah. So not only did Hannah receive the word of God, but Hannah had to hold on to those promises that were spoken to her. And she had to continue to believe it. And when the attacks came from the adversary, when the attacks came from other people, when she looked around and she looked down and she saw that her belly wasn't big yet, she didn't care. She still held on to the Word of God. And you know what happened? The Word of God says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." Samuel. The word E-L at the end means God. Samuel means asked of. And that's what she named Samuel. And guess what happened? The promise that was given to Hannah came to pass. And she had a little baby boy. Well, verse 21 says, "And the man Elkanah, her husband, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." The yearly sacrifice and his vow. Now, I read to you in the last several weeks a lot of the Old Testament history. I studied with you some of the men in the book of Judges. And the last time we were together, we looked at what I entitled Israel's Groundhog Day. They repented, then they turned to idols. They repent, they turned to idols. They repent, they turned to idols. And you see this cycle over and over and over again in the book of Judges. Okay, book of Judges ends with the phrase, "In those days there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now you're getting to Samuel. Samuel was the last judge of the judge period before the kings came. So Samuel is still a judge. Now here he's a baby. But the deplorable condition of Israel had reached such a state that the Word of God was being changed. Changed over and over and over again. And you saw that with the worship of Baal, with the Canaanite religion, with the Midianites, with the Philistines, all of the different problems that the children of Israel had in the book of Judges. Here in chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." Now, what's wrong with that verse? I'll tell you what's wrong with that verse. according to the word of God, God had said to the children of Israel, three times a year shall you appear before me. They were to appear at Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Hold your finger in Samuel because we'll be coming back here. But in Deuteronomy 16, 16, it says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. In other words, they were to bring an offering unto the Lord when they appeared to the Lord those three times a year. Now, this was the original instructions given to Moses, the pure, genuine doctrine of God's Word. But you get some 400 years later, where you date yourself here in the book of Samuel, you see that the original instructions and the purity of God's Word had been corrupted. And now he's going up for the yearly sacrifice, once a year. They have changed from three times a year to once a year. You'll see this as the record progresses. Go back to 1 Samuel. Samuel had a baby, Hannah had a baby. And in her prayer to God, when she was praying for this child, she said, if you grant me my request, I will raise this child as a Nazarite. No razor shall come upon his head. And when the child is weaned, I will bring him to the temple, the tabernacle, and I will give him back to you, and he will serve the Lord all the days of his life. That was the promise. When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 22, everybody's going up for the yearly sacrifice. Verse 22 says, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Verse 23, 1 Samuel 1. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Verse 24. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, King James says. It's a bullock that's 3 years old, and an ephod of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to who? Eli. This was the priest. This was the high priest who had told her, the Lord grant your petition many years ago. And she said, oh, my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition which I've asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives, and he shall be lent unto the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. This must have been a hard thing for Hannah to do. She got blessed. She got her request. She had this child. And if you know how a mother bonds with a child, you know that it's hard to give up a child. Now, when they get older, you might want to give them away. But when they're young and innocent and they're still good, right, you don't let nobody touch your child. But she had made a promise. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes, if you vow a vow unto the Lord, defer not to pay, for God doesn't have any pleasures in the words of a fool. Better that you should not vow than you vow and not pay the vow. So Hannah gave Samuel back to God because Hannah recognized that it was God who gave Samuel. Now, if you were a mother, would you be able to do that? But that was the promise, and that was the heart of Hannah. And she was a woman of integrity. And God blessed her. Because you'll see later on she had more kids, oodles of them. Now, not oodles, but enough to make her happy. Well, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, and Elkanah and went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So Samuel was old enough to minister in some capacity at the tabernacle. There are two weanings in the biblical culture. One is to be weaned from the breast, and that can happen as late as up into the age of five. The other weaning is a figure, which means a child can fend for himself. That would happen around between the ages of 11 and 13. Which weaning this is talking about, I do not know. I do know that Samuel was a young child, and yet the Word of God says Samuel ministered before the Lord. See it in verse 11? Samuel ministered before the Lord. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. Now, the word Belial or Belial means worthless, means good for nothing. It means wicked. Eli was the high priest, and we know from the record that Eli wasn't functioning the way a high priest should function. Okay? Eli's children, the two sons of Eli, it says they were worthless children, and yet they executed the priest office. Now, in the priest office, the most sacred office that anyone can be called to, that's where men and women should execute that office with integrity, with love and compassion for God's people. But the Word of God says that the men that were in the priest office, the sons of Eli, were worthless. They were good for nothing. They were unprofitable, base fellows. It says they knew not the Lord. Now you got to think this thing through. How can you get to that type of position in life and not know God?
See?
How can you get to a position in life where you're executing the priest office, you're the sons of the high priest, and God himself testifies in his word of you that they knew not the Lord? How can you do that? See? So this is basically the highest you can go spiritually at that particular point in life, other than being the high priest. Now, a prophet had a different function, but other than being the high priest, it's basically the highest you could go. So that gets to corruption pretty high in the echelon of the priesthood, doesn't it? And the Word of God tells us that the men of God that were serving in the priest office were worthless, no good, rotten men. That's what it says of them. And not only does it say that, it says that they don't know me. They don't know the Lord. What is that? You know what that is? It's religion. That's what it is. Were they going through the motions? Were they placing the showbread? On the eighth day, did they take the showbread out and place it with new showbread in the tabernacle? Did they trim the candle of the candelabra in the tabernacle? Sure. Did they go through all the rituals? Did they go through all the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the peace offerings? Did they do all of these things? Sure they did. Did they look religious? Did they wear their priestly garments? Were they girded with linen and purple? Was Eli girded with linen and red and with the ephod that carried the 12 stones of Israel? Looked good. And what's God's testimony of them, of the boys? They knew not the Lord. That's what God's testimony is. Now, to look at them, you would think they're the most religious people in the world. They were strict. They had everything in order. They did everything according to whatever. But the Bible says God's opinion and testimony of these young men or older men, whatever they were, is that they don't know me. They don't know me. Remember what it says later on in the book of Samuel? When God tells Samuel, go anoint me a king. And God specifically tells Samuel, by the way, don't look on his countenance. He says, because God seeth not as man seeth. Because man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? The heart. On the heart. They were worthless. The word know, where you read they knew not the Lord, the word knew, know, it means they didn't recognize God. They didn't acknowledge him. They didn't consider him. They weren't acquainted with God. Now, how in the hell can you be in a priest's office and not be acquainted with God or recognize God? Must be able to happen, though. Right? Sure. Verse 13. The priest's custom was, with the people, was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came. And while the flesh was seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he stuck it into the pan, or the kettle, or the cauldron, or the pot, and all the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither, whether they were rich, whether they were poor, when they came to offer their sacrifices. This is how the priest treated the people, the congregation who came to offer unto God. He came to offer unto God. And this wasn't any sacrifice, okay? Because when the sacrifice was a burnt offering, the animal entirely would be burned, consumed. It wasn't parted out. The whole entire animal was burned on the offering. When it was a burnt offering. The only thing that could happen other than that is that sometimes the animal could get skinned and then the skins of the animal would be given to the priest. But the rest of the animal was burned up completely. Its head, its legs, its innards, everything. That's what happened with a burnt offering. Now, if it was a sin offering, the priest got the meat of the sin offering anyway. However, in a peace offering, what would happen is that the people would bring an offering unto the Lord. And if they brought, say, a cow unto the Lord. In that sin offering, the Word of God specifically designated certain portions of that beast to be waved and be given to the priest as their portion. Okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 7 for a second. Keep your finger here. I'll show you this in the Word. See, there were regular portions allotted to the priest. After the breast was waved and the right thigh before the Lord, it was then given to the priest as their portion. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 34, I'm going to read to you out of the New International Version. Leviticus 7:34, from the fellowship offerings of the Israelites, I have taken the breast that is waved and the thigh that is presented, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons as their regular share from the Israelites. Okay? So this is how the priests were supported. They were taken care of. So if they brought a peace offering, they would take the peace offering. And there was a certain ritual and procedure that they would follow in the peace offering. The first thing was they would kill it. They would sprinkle some of the blood on the sides of the altar. Then they would take the fat and they would burn the fat first because the fat was the most luxurious part of the offering unto the Lord God. Then they'd carve this thing up. They take the breast. They take the right thigh. They wave it before the Lord and thank him. And then they would give that to the priest and say, this is for you and for your family. Now they would carve up the animal, and they would take that the person who offered it with his family, and they would go to a certain segment of the tabernacle, and they set up a pot, and they would boil the pot there so they could eat the sacrifice and have a feast, a love feast. And that's how it worked. But here, what was going on in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 2, it says, and the priest's custom with the people was. Was it God's custom? No. Whose custom was it? It was the priest. It was the priest's custom. You know, because they figured, I'm going to make these rules and regulations, and this is the way it's going to happen. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he stuck it into the pot, and he took it out. And so they did that to everybody who came to Shiloh. So the servant, I call moles, drones, okay, gophers. The servant of the priest came. One of his drones, one of his boys. You know what a servant of a priest is? That's what the servant of the priest is. Yes, sir, no, sir, whatever you say, sir. You're the great I am, sir. I'll do whatever you say because I want your privilege. I want your honor. And I know you're the man of God, and I'm going to follow you. So he sent out his drones, and he had a triton in his hand, three hooks, three forks, right? And he goes, hey, what you doing there, Ken? Made your sacrifice. I said, oh, what is that? Let me see. Sticks it into the bottom, pulls out some meat. See you later. Now, he had already received the breast and the right thigh, right? But see, he wasn't happy with that. He wanted more. And so he went to the people who were going to embark and share in this love feast, after they had sacrificed and there eat their meat with joy before the Lord, and he goes and he takes more out of their pot, and he sticks it all the way down. That's what it says. And he took it, and it says he did this unto all Israel that came thither. Now, this was the practice of the priest, the men of God who were supposed to be representing God, and this is how they treated all the congregation of Israel. The congregation was ready to come and worship and present their hearts properly, but the priests defiled everything. Verse 13 said it was the priest's customs. Many of the sacrifices were brought to the tabernacle. Number one, a portion was given to God. Then, out of many of them, a portion was given unto the priest. And then a portion was kept by the one bringing the offering. According to the Old Testament and other passages in the Old Testament, the priest was only to receive the portion of the breast and the shoulder. But now, some 400 years later, after the law of Moses was given, the priestly custom had changed. They would not take their prescribed portion of the breast and the shoulder, but they would take whatever the fork brought up out of the pot in addition to that. And nowhere in the Word of God can you read about this. This is something man invented. Man invented. They weren't content with the breast and the shoulder allotted to them by God. Exodus 29, verses 27 through 28, and we looked at Leviticus 7, verse 31. They also wanted the offerer's share. They wanted your share too. See? What was left seething in that pot, that was for the man and his family. See? The portion was always to be given to God first. Then the priest got theirs, and the man and his family did this. Okay. Well, verse 13, look at it again. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest came. Is that what the word says? That's not what it says. It says what? Says the priest's servant came. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. When you get people who are in power and who are in great positions of influence, very seldom do they do their own dirty work. Okay? The sons of Eli themselves did not threaten or intimidate directly the congregation of Israel. But they would send their servants, their stooges, their molds, to threaten them and intimidate the worshipers. This way, they could feel that they were above their own corruption and somewhat separated from it behind the scenes. Nice guys, right? Look at verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest Moles, servants came, and they said to the man that sacrificed, the one who brought the offering, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Before they burn the fat, you know what the first portion of the sacrifice was to be? It was to be given unto who? The Lord. You know what the Lord got? He got the fat. And the Word of God says that before they even offered the fat to God, the priest's servant came. His yes, sir, man. His go-to man came. And he said unto the man who's offering the sacrifices, we don't want sodden flesh. We want raw flesh. It's bad enough they were going in there with the pitchfork, pulling out the raw, the cooked stuff, right? But they're even going before the stuff has gone in, and they say, we want the raw stuff. Perhaps they could take it and prepare it the way they want it, and it would taste to their likings. Or perhaps the priest could then take raw flesh and sell it, because raw flesh, it was much more expensive and brought a better price than boiled flesh. But whatever the reason was, this is what they did it. And to make it worse, they did it before the Lord even got his portion. Is that religion? Is that sin? This is all done under the guise of worship. And look how evil these people were. Look how evil they were. Unbelievable. Well, look at verse 16. And far be it if any of you would say to him, verse 16, let them not fail to burn the fat first, and then take as much as your soul desires. And he would answer him, nay, you shall give it to me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. The congregation was so pure, they knew that the fat had to be burned first to the Lord, and they wanted to honor God. So the stooge of the priest, the yes man, came around and said, give me the raw flesh because the priest wants it. And he would turn around and say, listen, let's burn the fat first and you can have whatever you want. That wasn't good enough. Because if you answered that way to the priest, you know what he said? I'll take it by force if you don't give it to me. Who can I pick on that won't punch me? You got a wallet on you? Where's it at? You ain't going to hit me, right? Okay. This is the way it works. He's here to make an offering. He's going to offer some money to the church. He's going to put it in the horn, okay? And I say to him, I say, make your offering. And he writes out a check for a dollar. And I say, that ain't good enough. Give me this. I want it all. I'll write out what I want. How many times would you come back here if you were treated like that? That's what they did. They said, the H with God first, this is the way it's going to work. We're going to get ours first. And was it the priest doing that? No. You know where the priest was? He was sitting on his fat keister somewhere, the boys, screwing around with the women. I'll read you that later on in the record too. Literally. That's where they were. And he'd send out his stooges, his go-to men, to go and do the dirty work for him. That's what happened. Well, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They dishonored God by the way they conducted business in the house of God. That's a disgrace. And everybody knew it, but you know what? Nobody did anything because of the corporate spirit of fear that presided over that congregation. But it didn't affect Samuel. Verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. amongst all of the corruption, amongst all of the evil, here we got a little boy growing up who wants to worship God, and what's he doing? He's ministering before the Lord. He's not being touched by this evil. Why is that? It's because his heart is pure. Now, did he see the evil practices? Was he being taught wrong doctrine and wrong practice? Absolutely. But did Samuel bring this into his life? No, sir. It says that he ministered before the Lord. He ministered before the Lord. Verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year by year as she came up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifices. His mommy didn't forget about him. She went up and she looked forward to seeing Samuel again. And I bet you that as they were approaching that tabernacle, she started running and her eyes got full of tears and she gave him a big hug. She says, here, son, look what I made for you this year. Because she provided for him. She wanted to take care of him. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give you seed of that which is lent unto the Lord. And they went home. And the Lord visited Hannah, verse 21. She conceived and had three more boys and two girls, a full quiver. And the child grew before the Lord. Wow. How is it possible for someone to grow in that type of corrupt environment? How can somebody possibly grow in that type of corrupt environment? You know how? If their heart is pure. The whole world can be going to hell in a handbag, but if your heart is pure, God will honor your heart. And if you want to do something for God, and you want to grow for God, and you want to pledge your life to God, he will honor you no matter where or what environment you're in. Because why? He's God. That's why. Remarkable verse. It says, the child grew before the Lord. Verse 22. And Eli was very old, and he heard all that his son had done unto Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They lay with women. Now, according to Exodus, there were women allowed in the outer court area to work at the tabernacle, okay? So whether it was these women who were in service unto God at the tabernacle that the priest took advantage of sexually, or whether they were having women coming in to minister unto them individually, I do not know. But I do know this, that they were corrupt, that they were evil, that they were lower than a pregnant aunt's belly, and they were sleeping with women, and they shouldn't be sleeping with. You got a wife, you sleep with her, and that's the only one you sleep with. That's what they were doing. Abusing the offering, financially corrupt, doctrinally corrupt, sexually corrupt. I mean, what kind of environment is this? You know what kind of environment it is? Listen up. It's the house of God. It's the house of God. It was the tabernacle. It's the house of God. And what's going on? All this junk. And you sit there and you scratch your head when you read about somebody in the newspaper. How could that happen? Well, Eli hears all this junk. And he says unto them, verse 23, real ridiculous question if you think about it. Why do you do these things? Like there's an answer. It's rhetorical, if it's anything. Why would you ask such a stupid question? There's no good reason. There's no bad reason why you do these things. They're screwed up. Why do you do these things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it's not a good report that I hear of you. You make the Lord's people to what? How do you like that? Because if the leadership is messed up, you know what's going to happen to the people? The people are going to be messed up. And the word says that you make the people to what? Sin. You make the people to sin. Matthew 18:6 says, whoever offends one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for him that a rock be tied around his neck and to be thrown into the sea and drowned in the depths. That's the kind of repayment that's going to happen to these people. These men and women who hold positions of authority, called to the church maybe at one time, but go off out in right field, and they cause people to sin. And Eli says, no, my sons, it's not good that you do this. You know what the law said Eli should have done? That's it. But Eli was a coward. Eli did not control his boys. Eli did not discipline his boys. Eli should have grabbed them up by the scruff of the neck, took them himself, and chopped their stupid head off. But you know what? He didn't, because he was weak. And you can't be the high priest if you're going to be weak. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So, you know, next time your mommy or your daddy comes down on you and you think that they're whatever, no. They're doing that because they love you and they want to keep you straight. If your mother and father don't say anything to you about doing wrong or about life, they don't love you or they got their head up their butt. Okay? If Eli was a little bit more stronger with his children, I'll guarantee his children won't be doing this crap. And if they chose to continue in that sin, they'd either be dead or they'd have to run. Well, look at verse 25, 1 Samuel 2. Eli turns around and says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? That's right. You know, if me and you have a problem, we can go to the judge and the judge is going to settle it. But if you sin against God, who are you going to go to? Who's going to represent you against God? And this word judge is an interesting usage of the translation here, because the word judge here, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. The word judge is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the same word that's used for God. You remember in the New Testament where Jesus Christ was accused of something and he says it's written in your laws, you are gods, to whom the word of God came to? In other words, the word of God comes to the judges. That's what he was talking about. Notwithstanding, the end of the verse, they hearken not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. What it means is that they're on a downhill spiral and there ain't no way out. There you go, 26. What's Samuel doing? And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with what? Men. All along, all during all this junk, what's it saying about Samuel? He's what? Hey, remember Gospel of Luke, chapter 2? What's it say about Jesus Christ? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with what? God and man. Samuel's in good company, huh? Hey, was it corrupt in Jesus' days? Were they any better? Was he able to grow? Was he able to be pure? Was he able to keep things straight in his life? Here we see a sterling example of a young man of God and his quest to live a pure life before God. So here's my question today before we close. What's your excuse? Have you been hurt by your pastor or someone else in authority in your church? You know, they got this channel on TV. It's the Angel Channel or something. I don't know, some kind of religious channel. You know, there's a girl who does commercials on this channel, and you know what her whole ministry is built on? This is her advertising for her commercial. If you have been abused by an elder in your church or by someone in your church, call this ministry. And that's what a ministry is built on. Someone who's been abused by an elder in a church. That's a wonderful way to build a ministry, right? If you've been abused, this is how she advertises. Spends tens of thousands of dollars on TV. If you've been abused by someone, and then she gets on, she says, I've been abused by Pastor so-and-so, and I recovered, and I this, and I. Have you been financially extorted and threatened by your spiritual elders? People of Israel were. Have you been taught wrong doctrine and wrong practices? Samuel was. People of Israel was. Did he use that as an excuse to say, H with this, I'm turning my back on God, I'm leaving, this is all screwed up, every denomination's like this, everybody's like this, you don't know what I've been through. Have you been ruled with a rod of iron And have you been pressured by your overseers to conform to a knowingly a sin with full knowledge? But that's wrong. I don't care. It's wrong. This is what we're doing. This is how we're going to do it. Have you been taken advantage of sexually? Have you been intimidated and warned of God's impending wrath on your life if you don't mindlessly go with the flow? The wrath of God is going to descend upon you and you're going to be... Have you given in to the spirit of legalism or fear in your life? Because you don't want to make waves? Because you don't want to be called before the great I am of the church? The minister? How many people have you talked to that have good excuses for not serving God anymore? I've given my life, I've given 40 years of my life, I've done this, I've done that, I've given my finances, I've given, and look what happened to me. I'm out of the God business. I don't want to see the Bible no more. Who gets blamed? God never did anything to anybody ever. And who's the one who gets the crap? God. Why? Because people are screwed up. Because people are following people. Ever meet anybody like that? Ever put yourself in a position like that sometimes? It's a bad position to be in. I got news for you. You got no excuse. Because every one of your excuses, Samuel could have used. I'll do you one better than that. How about Jesus Christ? Now there's a guy who was perfect. There's a guy who was betrayed by his own. There's a guy whose family turned on him at one point in his ministry. There's a guy who was God's spotless lamb. Innocent blood. Never hurt anybody. Loved everybody. And what they do to him? Did he say, I quit? Huh? Go to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to close there. When you read the life of Samuel, you come away with the understanding of no excuses. There are no excuses. Samuel grew up in a perverted environment. He grew up watching Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, having sex with all the different women. He grew up seeing them steal from the congregation. He grew up seeing them disrespect God in the offerings. He grew up seeing them teach people how to disrespect God. I don't care what ministry you came out of. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've been exposed to before. You've been exposed to wrong teaching. You've been exposed to legalism. You've been exposed to sexual perversion. You've been exposed. I don't care. I've been exposed to it too. But as long as you keep your heart and mind and soul on God Almighty, God will work with you. Because all during that crap, you know what the word testified to Samuel? He was what? Ministering. He was what? Growing. He was what? Serving. See? Because his heart was pure. Now don't you tell me that Samuel was dumb. He knew it was wrong. And another thing, what does God do? God sees the corruption. God sees the high priest is corrupt. He sees his kids are corrupt. He sees his sacrifice. He sees everything's corrupt. What does God do? He raises up somebody else to do it right. You know why he had to do that? Because neither Eli or his children would respond to God's reproof. They thumbed their nose at God spiritually and said, we're going to do what we want to do. And Eli didn't have the male organs enough to turn around and take care of his kids the way he should have. So it was done. It could have changed. So you know what God said? Hey, I've worked here. I've tried this. You guys don't want to listen. I ain't got time to play with you. I got a little guy over here. His heart is pure. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to work with him. And what happened? At a tender young age, God says, hey, Samuel, why don't you go tell Eli something? Were you sure? After three times. He says, go tell him what I'm going to do to him.
Right?
Now the student is becoming the teacher. And he's going to the teacher and saying, guess what? You got bad days ahead of you. God also sent a prophet, confronts Eli, says all these things are going to happen. And everything that the prophet said did happen. But I'm going to show you one of the reasons why Samuel was able to grow and stay uncontaminated from that junk. And that's in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read to you out of New International again. And you too, if you've been exposed to that, or you are exposed to that, you too can grow out of all that junk, and you too can do great things for God. Verse 4 says, love is patient. Samuel loved God. 1 Corinthians 13:4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It says it's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Samuel loved with the love of God. And although Ephesians wasn't written yet, Samuel understood the book of Ephesians, the verse where it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and wickedness in high places. He understood that there was more behind the scenes than just this junk. And he was able to go to God, he was able to love God, he was able to be a man of God amongst all the corruption, amongst how he grew up. Okay, so you don't have to be ruled for the rest of your life if you grew up in a trashed environment. You understand? If your heart's for God, you can be the greatest man or woman for God that the world has ever seen in this generation, in this day, and this time. But just keep your heart right and make sure that when you do something or you get a chance to do something, you make sure you do it right before God and you do it the right way. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for your love. Thanks, Father, for the lesson that we can learn from the life of Samuel. And then, Father, if we made excuses, we stop making them right now. And we come back to you and we see the greatness of your word in our lives live in this day and time. We thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.